On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." Happy Easter, everyone. I am so excited to be standing here celebrating Easter Sunday with all of you. It truly is the best day ever. Even though everything in this world seems like it's not okay, we know because of Easter Sunday that it's actually better than okay, because we have the hope of Jesus resurrecting from the dead. He is Savior, He is Lord, He is King of Kings, over all things, over all time, and He is our God. And today, we get to worship Him because He is worthy to be worshiped. And I'm so excited that we get to do that together. I just really wish that we were standing in this lobby worshiping together today. Because I do, I miss you guys. I wish we could have cups of coffee together and donuts and hugs. But if you know me, you know that this is one of my favorite places on the planet, Mosaic Lobby. And if you don't know me, I sure hope to meet you sometime soon in this lobby, getting to know your story. My name is Carrie, and I serve on Mosaic Connect. And I take great joy in meeting new people and helping you find your place here at Mosaic. Currently, our place is online, which is a little bit different, but I'm so thankful for this platform because we have the opportunity to still worship together and to love one another well through social distancing. I know that I have felt a little anxious, fearful, isolated these days. I don't know if you have, but if you have, on our website, we have lots of resources for abiding and discipleship. And I know I've been there and they've been refreshing my heart to the gospel, helping me fix my eyes on Jesus. So I highly encourage you to check those out. Speaking of refreshing my heart to the gospel, this morning, sunrise service, was such a joy being able to worship with all of you. I have missed you guys. I've missed having conversations together and coffee together and donuts together and hugs. And I know that I am not the only one who's missed saying hi to you in the lobby. I actually have a special treat for us today. Some of my friends are super excited to say hello.
Welcome to Mosaic.
We're glad you're here.
We are so glad you're here.
Hola, Mosaic. Nos da gusto que estés aquí.
Happy Easter.
Hi, welcome to Mosaic. You are meant to be here.
Happy Easter, Mosaic.
Hey, Mosaic.
Well, happy Easter.
Welcome, Mosaic.
Happy Easter, Mosaic.
He is risen, Mosaic family.
Happy Easter, Mosaic family.
Bem-vindos ao Mosaic. Feliz Páscoa a todos.
Hey, so glad to see you. Happy Easter.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus is risen and he is alive.
Hello, Mosaic. God bless you and thank you, Lord Jesus.
He is risen indeed.
Happy Easter, Mosaic.
Hi, Mosaic. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
He is risen. Family.
Happy Easter, Mosaic.
Olá, sejam bem-vindos.
Happy Easter.
Hey guys, welcome. Happy Easter.
Welcome to Mosaic. Happy Easter, and we're glad you can join us.
Hola, Mosaic. Bienvenidos.
He has risen. He has risen indeed, Mosaic family.
He is risen.
What a joy it has been to see so many faces from our amazing Blue Shirt team. Blue Shirt team, thank you so much for greeting us in this amazing way, reminding us all that though we are in different geographical locations, we are still very much together on this Sunday as we gather to celebrate the wonder of resurrection, the beauty of Easter. So as we prepare ourselves to enter into this gathering space, if you have among you a number of small children or any amount of small children, this would be a great time for you to hit pause as soon as I'm done and to go and look over the resource page that we have for kids. We have a video there that help you include your children in the gathering if you choose to do that today on Easter. And we have some resources that you might want to use if you want to do something with them separately. Either way, both are available to you. Take a minute, pause, and go and take care of that, and then return to us. So, as we prepare our hearts to enter the unfolding story of God's redemption for us in this beautiful Easter space, we want to be reminded of where we've come from. And if you remember, if you've been watching along over the last few weeks, just a few weeks ago, we entered the beauty of the depths and clarity of what Sabbath really was for, that God intended Sabbath to be an ongoing reminder that His created intent in the creation story of Genesis was that on the seventh day, that the sun did not rise and the sun did not set, that was supposed to be the eternal day of enjoying God and enjoying creation and enjoying each other. And that was lost to us in our active disobedience through Adam and Eve. And so, though we do not live in that seventh day beauty, God gave us the Sabbath to remind us that the promise of our future through the coming Messiah would be that He would restore to us that beautiful eternal day of enjoying God forever. Then we moved from there into Palm Sunday, where we spent some time traveling with the crowd that was following Jesus because they had heard His authoritative teaching, seen His authoritative power supernaturally, and had concluded rightly that He was the promised Messiah. And they were following Him through Jericho up into Jerusalem to hail Him as King and watch Him as the second Moses set His people free from the occupation of Rome and establish His throne forever, ruling over all the nations with His people Israel. That was their understanding of what He would effect, though we now know it was so much more. And we traveled with them as they entered into Jerusalem and they laid before Him that beautiful praise, Hosanna, 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 both save us, Lord, and praise to You, God, the collision of those two spaces, our recognition of needing saving and our recognition of the One who saves us. Then we moved from there into Good Friday that we just spent time with this weekend together. And on Good Friday, we sat with the people in their shock and their disappointment as they watched their Messiah that they were so confident in not overcome Rome, but to be overcome by the power of Rome. Yes, He could overcome the storms. Yes, He could overcome the sick. Yes, He could even raise the dead. But apparently it seems the power of Rome was too much for Him. And as they watched His body taken from the cross and put into a tomb, buried and dead, sitting now in the wondering and the confusion, grappling with this idea, did we completely miss it? Or worse, was He the Messiah, but not powerful enough? And we walk out of that space into this space of Easter, where we will soon now realize, as they did, that this King, this Messiah, was more Messiah than we could have ever imagined. And indeed, to Him and Him alone is all hail, King Jesus. So let us gather up now and let us enter into some worship together as we declare all hail King Jesus and we walk into the story of Easter to see why we can cry that with confidence.
Darkest day in history. across eternity. The King of life was on the move. In a dark old tomb, where our Lord was laid, on miraculous bread.
About 30 years after the events that we celebrate today, after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter is sitting in Rome. He is pastoring the church in Rome, and he writes a letter to a large group of churches, kind of the scattered churches. And in that letter, he writes these words. Listen carefully. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you and I, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. Then he writes this, in this you and I rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter writes this opening to his letter, a declaration of the great redemptive work that we are recipients of, where he declares to us that because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done, we have an extraordinary hope, not just a present hope in the reality of our trials and struggles, but an eternal hope, one of great wonder and glory and life and light. What compels a man to write an opening like this 30 years after some things that he has seen? What compels a man that has experienced the life Peter has experienced to, with such confidence, write these words of the great redemptive work of Jesus? I mean, Peter's been through a lot, right? I mean, before he wrote this, after the resurrection of Jesus, and after he had experienced the power of the Spirit of God coming upon him and others, he had already seen a great deal. The beginning of the forming of the church in Jerusalem, the scattering of that church through persecution, the spreading of the great and good news of the redemptive work of Jesus, the move of the Spirit of God, not just with a message moving, but with the power of the Spirit moving, so that the Jews, the Samaritans, the Judeans, and the Gentiles, the rest of the nations, would all be people that could be recipients of the good news of the gospel and of the Spirit of God, empowered by that Spirit to live life and to preach the message of the gospel. So, Peter also watched the height of persecution, watching the reality of James, his fellow disciple, being killed by Herod, being imprisoned himself, beaten and left for dead in multiple spaces, watching friends like Paul and others travel and experience the same. He had watched the beauty of the gospel and the brutality of the persecution against the gospel and personally experienced that. And now, writing this letter, he is writing in a time where Nero is in charge, and the heightening sense of tension of his hatred toward Christianity is starting to build. Peter knows he's writing into a context where great persecution will be coming and great trouble will be for the people, and yet he writes these words knowing all of that. Why? Well, we catch a glimpse of that when we see what Peter's life was before the resurrection of Jesus. Peter was a fisherman that didn't cut it in the rabbinical journey as a student at one of the synagogues, and so was not chosen by a rabbi to be a disciple, and went into a trade, fishing. He was one that Jesus had called and said, "Follow me." And so he became a disciple, and not just a disciple, but the disciple of the 12 that would be the oldest and kind of leading the others, the co-leader with Jesus, if you will, an honored position. He would experience the authoritative teachings of Jesus. He would experience the authoritative supernatural power of Jesus. He was there when Jesus calmed the storms. He was there when Jesus rose the dead. He was there when Jesus healed the blind. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. He was there when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Peter had a front row seat. He was even there when they went up onto the mountain in the transfiguration. He really did have a front row seat. And in that, he, like many of the other Jewish people, came to believe wholeheartedly that Jesus was Messiah, but yet still had an idea in his head that what Jesus was going to do was to rescue the Jewish people from Rome. And so when they enter into the final days where it's clear that Jesus is on the move, Passover is happening, they've gone through Jericho into Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, the crowds have cried. Jesus has turned the tables in the temple, cleansing his temple. He has spoken with great teaching and authority of who he is and what he's going to do. He has stood against the authorities that were against him, and he is now preparing to step into redeeming his people. and he's at a last meal with his disciples, the Passover meal, and there he speaks to Peter, and this little event takes place in the book of John, and I'm sorry, in the book of Luke. And when he speaks to the people, to Peter there, Luke chapter 22, listen to what he says. In Luke chapter 22, he says to Peter, Satan is at work trying to cause you to fall. So listen, Simon, Simon, behold, verse 31, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus says, it's going to seem like the enemy is going to win, but I've already prayed for you, and I guarantee you, therefore, that you will stand faithful, because when you are strengthened again, you will strengthen your brothers. And then this is the answer. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. So Jesus tells Peter that though he is zealous to follow Jesus and live or die for him, that when it comes to the time and push comes to shove, that Peter is going to be afraid and deny Jesus. We know in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, that Peter realizes this actually happened. Listen to how this goes down. In chapter 22, verse 61, and while he was still speaking, this is Peter, the rooster crowed. And the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter was broken in a time that he should have stood strong. And he knew not only was he lost to the story of God, but then when he watched his master, his savior, his friend die on a cross and buried in a grave, you can imagine for Peter the buried dreams that he had to grapple with over that long weekend between the death of Jesus on Friday and Sunday morning, the first day of the week. But Peter was also the one that was found in this particular space. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 24, it says this. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Who is they? Some of the ladies went to the tomb because they had to prepare the body. Because if you remember, they weren't allowed to prepare the body in the customary way, because the Roman authorities were so afraid that there was going to be a pretend coup to show that Jesus had risen from the dead, that they wanted to guarantee that they had a dead body so that there would be no rising up of the people. So they said, when that body comes off that cross, it is going to go straight into the tomb. We are going to seal that tomb with a giant stone. We are going to guard that tomb. And on the third day, when we can prove that there was no resurrected Savior, as the rumors are going around saying there will be, we will present the body to you dead as we know it will be, and you can prepare it then. The woman went early in the morning because they're already days behind preparing the body, and so they want to get there and get it done. But when they got there, they found the rock already rolled away and the soldiers gone, and they went in quickly, wondering why all this had happened, thinking there's no way that the soldiers would leave and leave the tomb vulnerable after guarding it for three straight days. And the body was gone. And shocked, they left thinking perhaps the body had been stolen. But then, because Jesus reveals to them that he is in fact resurrected from the dead, they run back to where the men are hanging out, and they come tearing into the room, and they're like, guys, you're not gonna believe it. We went down to the tomb to prepare the body, and there was no body, but it wasn't stolen. Just as we thought, oh no, it was stolen, we came out and there was Jesus, and he showed himself, and he said, I'm resurrected, I'm here, go tell the guys, and we're here to tell you. And in fact, they were talking so fast that the guys couldn't get the words in. And finally they said, you all have gone mad with grief. You all aren't thinking straight. And so while this was unfolding, listen to what happens here as Peter experiences all of this. In chapter 4, starting in verse 6, he is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. This is the angel telling the woman. So they ran back, remembering the words, returning to go and tell the brothers. And here's what the brothers said. Verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloth by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So Peter, the one who 30 years from the event of the resurrection is writing a letter in a space of high persecution and trouble, of great hope in the resurrection of Jesus, was the one who stooped down into that tomb and got to step forward and see the empty tomb with the linens laying there and the risen Christ. Now, it would be one thing if all Peter had was an empty tomb, because though that is a compelling reality for a man like Peter, you could still argue that if all you had was an empty tomb and you never saw the resurrected Jesus, that you could say somehow someone may have stolen the body. So if Peter, throughout life, things got really hard for him, he might at some point, after years and years of processing it, begin to doubt whether Jesus in fact was resurrected. But Jesus appears to the disciples and to many others over the next 40 days. And one of those appearances takes place in the book of John. And listen to what happens in the book of John. In the book of John, verse 21, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. So he's already shown himself to the disciples in the upper room shortly after the resurrection. That's where he has the conversation with Thomas about Thomas not sure if it's Jesus, and him going, Thomas, you're always the guy asking the right question. Here, take my hands. It is indeed me. And this great boost of clarity that this is the resurrected Lord. And now on the Sea of Tiberias, he shows up after a long night of fishing, getting very little catch. And Jesus sends the boys back out to go and catch more fish. And they're overrun by fish, like that event many, many years earlier that Peter had experienced with Jesus. And suddenly they realize it is Jesus. And they have breakfast on the beach, enjoying the fish that they've caught. And then it says this in verse 15 of chapter 21 of the book of John. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to them, feed my lambs. And then Jesus goes on two more times to say to Peter, do you love me, Pete? Yes, Jesus, you know I do. Well, then feed my sheep. Are you sure you love me, Peter? Come on, you know I love you. And then Jesus, almost as though to say, exactly. You denied me three times, but you love me still. It wasn't failure that is too big for me to redeem. My apologies. And so here we are in a space where we walk into seeing Peter step into a world where he realizes the fullness of God's redemption, not just for the world, but for him personally. So what happens? Peter, after experiencing this restoration, then sees Jesus go into a space where he ascends into heaven. And so you can imagine for Peter now, then experiencing the coming of the Holy Spirit, the movement of the gospel, the persecution, and the great miraculous work of Jesus as the gospel spreads not only among the Jewish people, but among the Samaritans and then the Gentiles as well. And it is after all of this that this man sits down and writes these words. You see, Peter could write these words with such confidence, without any doubt in his mind, without any sense of deception, because he was an eyewitness to extraordinary things, including the resurrected body of Jesus, the resurrected person of Jesus, and the beauty and power of the gospel. This is important to realize, because any person that has distance between an event and themselves can believe others. So many give their lives up because of faith, because they are told of something in the past. But when you are an eyewitness of something and it didn't in fact occur, and you know it didn't occur, no one can convince you it occurred because you were there to see it. But what if it did occur? What if you were an eyewitness to it actually occurring? Then you don't need other people's word. You have your own clear clarity and experience. And that's what Peter says. Listen to what he writes in the second letter that he writes, which we call 2 Peter. And listen to what he writes in 2 Peter in chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's saying, we didn't sit around and come up with brochure ways to try to convince you that Jesus rose because we think he did. Listen to what he says, in fact, happened. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him also on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So what Peter is saying is, guys, I was there at the baptism. I was there at the transfiguration. I was there at the resurrection. I was there at the ascension. I didn't write this to you with cleverly devised strategies. I'm just telling you what I saw. And Peter, just a few years after writing these letters, would lose his life by being crucified like Jesus, except upside down, as tradition tells us. Historians of that day write about Peter's death, that he was given the chance to renounce his faith in Jesus, but he did not and was willing to die a terrible death for that. You see, the extraordinary reality of the resurrection is that Peter, because he was an eyewitness of it and proved it with his very own death, which he would never have done had he seen that it wasn't true. And he could have because he was there, gives us reason to listen to the letter that he penned and to hold on to that truth and realize that what he is saying is in fact true for us also and for us today. You see, I mentioned to you before we started the gathering that a few weeks ago we talked about the idea of Sabbath being the description, or rather the remembrance perhaps, of God's intent for creation. That when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all of creation in Genesis chapter 1, on the seventh day, instead of saying the sun rose and the sun set, it has no such statement, because it is God's way of saying this seventh day where I'm resting. It's not just a I'm tired and I'm resting. It is a we can finally enjoy, finally rest in the completeness of all creation, was God's intended eternal reality for mankind. But because of the active disobedience of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, the entry of the virus sin, and the way that that virus of sin then caused all of us the destruction in which we are now living and are so familiar in terms of the ongoing realities of brokenness in our world, from natural disasters to viruses moving around to the death of our bodies to every part of the relational carnage and war that we can effect against each other. All of the signs of the brokenness and the fruit of sin. And though that all came in, God's promise to us as a human race was that he would restore to us the intent of his creation and an eternal day of rest, of enjoyment, of life, and of freedom. And he says that will come in a Messiah. And so over the Old Testament and early New Testament, we have this constant declaration on God's part to remember the Sabbath, the seventh day rest, to go through the feasts and festivals that were examples of remembering that God is going to produce a jubilee, a rest, a peace, a life, a freedom for us. And though we wait for it at the coming of Jesus. Jesus declares himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And then in his death, his timing for his death was the day before Sabbath, so that his body would rest in the tomb over the day of Sabbath. And on the morning of the eighth day, the first day of the week, as it is stated in the book of Luke in chapter 24, he rises out of the grave. And in that resurrection, that first day, it is like a declaration on his part to say, this is the first day of a new creation, a restored creation, where the light and life of God is going to break through the darkness. And that darkness will be undone. The resurrection is the promise, the guarantee of our future rest, of our future hope, and of the present purpose and the present peace in which we can live. Listen again to what Peter wrote. Let's go back to that and remind ourselves now, at the end of all this, of the words he wrote. Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, born anew into a new world, a new life, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, a future inheritance, waiting for us when our salvation will be realized. And then look, he says about our present, in this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials, the realities of planet death, of the sin and its impact on us as a human race. That will now refine our faith to be proven genuine, not because we prove it genuine to him, but because he proves it genuine to us. And through that faith, we will indeed experience the expressible joy and be filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We are living in times where the clarity of the brokenness of this world is so profoundly felt by all of us around the globe. And it is extraordinary that it happens to be occurring over Easter. Because there is no greater weekend we celebrate that could stand in the midst of circumstances like that and boldly declare something so transcendent of those circumstances, so hopeful despite them, than Easter weekend and the great declaration of not just resurrection, but its implications. God said through the prophets that he would, through the Jewish people, produce a Messiah that would become the Messiah for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and he would rescue people from every tribe, tongue, and nation and bring them together as one people as an implication to the great wonder of his redemptive work, bringing us back, restoring us again as a human race to the intent of his created order in the beginning. And then he would establish an ongoing eighth day of eternal enjoyment, eternal rest, eternal life. This is the message of the gospel. This is our hope that we get to access. And Paul, who was a contemporary of Peter in Rome at the time, in the book of Romans, wrote that when we confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart that Jesus is in fact who he said he was and did in fact what he said he did, that we are saved. This not a work we do ourselves, but a work he has done for us. This is the Easter message, that Jesus did come, that he did live for us, that he did die for us on behalf of the death we should have experienced, that he did rise from the dead, conquering death, not escaping it, but conquering it, and that he did tell the disciples and many others, tell everyone who I am, tell everyone what I've done, because I am establishing the eternal rest that I created all this for. We have great hope in Jesus. Great hope in Jesus. that our future is bright eternally, and our present is purposeful, that though we face trials now on this broken planet, they will do a work in us that will refine our faith and prove it genuine to the glory and praise of God. What a day we stand in. So, as we enter our time of response, let us enter it with this clarity of the collision between the reality of the brokenness of our world and the beauty of the redemptive work of Jesus, so that we can stand fully in both with great hope in our future and our present. Happy Resurrection Day.
Truly love her.
is worthy. He came, he died, and he rose again, and he is coming back. Such great news to celebrate, a Jesus who is alive. And in all of our circumstances we're going through today, right now, we can be reminded that he is using all things for our good and for his glory. Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope you enjoyed this Easter Sunday as much as I did. If you have any needs or you would like to talk to a pastor, we would love to serve you. All you have to do is go on our website. There is a tab that says, "We would love to serve you." Click that, and we would be happy to get back to you as soon as possible. And I just wanted to say thanks again for being here today. Please join us next Sunday, because we are continuing to learn what it is to abide in every moment in 2020. Happy Easter. We love you, Mosaic.